This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 86 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage in this session is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. And I've entitled this, Better for Me Rather to Die. For the last 14 verses, Paul has been systematically making the case for his rights as an apostle. In verse 11, drawing the human application from the Old Testament illustration of the ox not being muzzled while threshing, verse 9, he states, quote, If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? End quote. Others have used this right. Do we not have this right all the more? But immediately in the middle of verse 12, Paul, speaking of this one apostolic right, declares flatly, We did not use this right. That is, none of those on his team, note the plural we, availed themselves of this one right. Now at the beginning of verse 15, Paul switches to first person singular. Note the emphatic I. Now not speaking for all his associates or any others. And he remains in that voice to the end of the chapter. He also switches to the plural these things, that is, he has used none of all any of his rights as an apostle. Let's read the next paragraph. Begins with verse 15 and ends with verse 18. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning with verse 15. But I have used none of these things. And I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. I'd like to make 2 points before we dig into this next paragraph. First, a few commentators see a problem with Paul's statement, I have used none of these things, or I have not used any of these rights, citing what he writes in Philippians 4 to make the claim that Paul is being less than honest to the Corinthians. For he did accept some things from some churches. Let's look at Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now, I want to note something in our various translations. here he says in Philippians, I have received pas, P-A-S in the Greek. And that word pas means everything or all things. Not, as it is in the NIVs and the ESV, not full payment. Now, in a sense, that's synonymous, but the phrase full payment makes it sound like a contractual obligation. I requested this, you sent the full amount. You didn't cheat me, you sent the full amount. No, it was a gift. A gift out of the blue. And for that gift, he was grateful. Gordon Fee draws the distinction between occasional gifts, which the Philippians sent to Paul, and patronage. Patronage, which the Corinthians were probably desiring with Paul, meant that the apostle would have been obligated to the church. Throughout history, certain artists or musicians sought patrons to support them, to keep them sheltered and fed and in exchange for painting or composing according to the patron's wishes. In the book of Judges is recorded an instance in which a Bethlehem Levite became a personal in-house priest for a man named Micah during the time when, quote, there was no king in Israel, everyone did whatever seemed right to them. You don't need to turn, but let me just read from that passage. I'm reading from Judges 17, verses 9 to 13, and this time I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible, a fairly new translation from Holman Publishers. Where do you come from? Micah asked him. He answered him, I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to stay wherever I can find a place. Micah replied, stay with me, and be my father and priest, and I will give you 4 ounces of silver a year, along with your clothing and provisions. So the Levite went in and agreed to stay with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons. Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in Micah's house. Then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me, because a Levite has become my priest. Now, does anyone imagine that that priest said or did anything other than what Micah wanted? In our church, our local church, we have benefit of it. We have the blessing of a body at large and elders, which would be the patrons paying the salaries of the pastoral staff, that have commissioned the pastors to declare from the pulpit the whole truth of Scripture, whether it hurts or not. But this is not necessarily the norm. Christendom is filled with churches that demand much less from a pastor. And if the pastor takes issue with the situation, there is only one recourse left, to leave. If he stays, he is beholden to serve his patrons in the manner they deem appropriate, an abridged gospel. This happens all the time, where a pastor, either by choice or by coercion, waters down the gospel to please the congregation, who are, if we were to transfer this to modern day, they're the patrons. They're paying his salary. The Apostle Paul would not permit this, not with any church. He was called to preach the full, unabridged gospel. And this he could not do if he were the paid employee of a patron church. Not to mention the fact that he wouldn't be able to go to other churches. In this he had, quote, used none of these things, end quote. We have evidence from the 2 Thessalonian letters, 1 Corinthians, and Acts, that his day-to-day material support came from his own hands. This does not mean that he never received, nor did he fail to appreciate the occasional gift. The second point I want to make is, because the following arguments can get a little convoluted, Fee says, quote, one has the feeling that the argument got away from him a bit, end quote. Because of that, we need to be reminded that this passage, from here to the end of the chapter, paints a vivid and dramatic picture of Paul's singular passion for the gospel and his unwavering commitment to deliver it undiluted and free of any charge. His emphasis from here to the end of the chapter is defined by verse 23. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. Period. All right, now we're ready to look at verse 15. Paul writes, but I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. We've already well irrigated the verse's first sentence, so we needn't dwell on it. Paul quickly cautions that the church should not assume from all the previous arguments that they have been voiced to substantiate his claim on the rights now. In this and the next two verses, he underscores this with five clauses, each clause beginning with for. Follow along with me. For it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. There are the five fours that he lays out. So let's look at the first one. For it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. In this first clause, we have something interesting going on that is not visible in all our English translations. There is strong emotion behind this statement. Literally in the Greek, it is, quote, for it is good for me rather to die than dash. In other words, stop. It stops cold. For it is good for me rather to die than. He abruptly stops his dictation. And instead of calming himself before completing the sentence and getting back on track and finishing the sentence, maybe even repeating it, starting again, he explodes with, no one will make my boast an empty one. No one will make my boast an empty one, or void, or nullify my boast. Sidebar. We have an English word for this break in Paul's thoughts and words that is a direct transliteration from the Greek. You look at the English word and you say, hey, that's not English, that's Greek, but it's the English word. Now let's see if I can pronounce it. Aposiopesis, or aposiopesis. And it means a sudden breaking off of a thought in the middle of a sentence, as if one were unable or unwilling to continue. That's what Paul is doing here. He says, for it is good for me rather to die than, and he stops. And then he explodes. No one will make my boast an empty one. I wish our editors and translators had been a little more bold in including that, because not including that structure by making it more grammatically readable, it just sucks out all the juice. It sucks out all the emotion. The editors and translators, lacking knowledge of Paul's thoughts and intentions for the completion of the first part, have simply joined it grammatically to the second part. it's possible that this is how he meant to finish the first part. It's possible. But it seems unlikely considering the break itself and the vehemence with which the second part is delivered. What we see revealed in the Greek of this verse is the humanity of our church fathers. It should comfort us to know that the disciples, the apostles, the missionaries that went out into the Jewish and Gentile world in the name of Christ were flesh and blood as ourselves, capable of great emotion in the delivering of the gospel message, and great emotion in fulfilling their calling. If we were to speculate on, and it can only be speculation, but if we were to speculate on an ending for the first part, considering the context of this chapter, as well as the immediate paragraph, we might finish it with, as does David Garland, "It is better for me rather to die than to live off the gospel." That is, for him to sell the good news of Christ would indeed nullify or make empty, quote, his prophetic calling and his reason for being, end quote. Working from our common translations, Paul concludes the verse, "Then have any man make my boast an empty one." It makes us a little uncomfortable to hear the apostle say something like this. We naturally think of boasting or glorying in as a negative behavior, something one should not do. It's bad form. And we gain little consolation from the Greek. The word kaukeme means pretty much what we might think. Boasting, glorying. It can be good or bad. And Paul uses the word quite often, and more often than not in the negative, as he uses it in chapter 5 when commenting on the Corinthians' acceptance and boasting about of a man sleeping with his father's wife. Let's look at that. Chapter 5 in 1 Corinthians, verses 6 and 7. "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Your boasting is not good." Yet here in our passage it's proposed as a good thing. The prophet Jeremiah, briefly quoted by Paul in chapter 1, gives us the word of the Lord on this business of boasting. Let's look at that passage. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 9. Jeremiah 9, and let's begin with verse 23. This really is the go-to verse to see the difference between bad boasting and good boasting. Verse 23. "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." There's the key. That's what makes the difference. Gordon Fee writes, "When Paul uses it positively, his boast or glory is ordinarily in things that stand in contradiction to human boasting or glorying. Christ crucified, weaknesses, sufferings. The people of this world, the people of this culture, this society, they boast about themselves. They boast about what they have, what they can do, how they look, how great they are. Paul is just the opposite. When he boasts, it's not really about him. His boast, to trim it down to the essentials, is Christ. His boast is Christ. Now, thus we might say that what makes Paul's boasting acceptable is the ultimate object or recipient of his boasting. In verse 131, he echoes the passage in Jeremiah, "Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." And in chapter 3, verse 21, in reference to the divisions in the church over their various teachers, that is, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, he commands, "So then, let no one boast in men." Don't boast about these other teachers. So he is not saying here, in verse 15, "Look at me. Aren't I something special for refusing your support?" No, rather he's saying, as will come out in the following verses, we really don't have it yet, but the where he fleshes out his boasting, as it were, is in the following verses. He's saying instead, "Look at what the Lord is accomplishing through even me in my weakness. I will then boast in the privilege of serving him." John MacArthur writes, "Because it is frequently done in pride, boasting is usually a sin. But it need not be proud and sinful. Paul's boast was not intended to convey arrogance, but joy. He was so glad for that spiritual privilege and commitment in which he rejoiced that he would rather die than contradict it. He had his priorities right, receiving his joy from exercising his privilege to restrict his freedoms rather than from using them." That's John MacArthur. If Paul's boast was to be made empty or to be nullified, he might as well be dead. Because everything he did, everything he was for the gospel of Christ, its furtherance, its effectiveness in saving those to whom he brought it. It was to this he was called by Christ Jesus himself. Were that to end, what would be the point of living?
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2019 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications, made available for almost 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.